Our reading today is taken from Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 15, the law and the promise. To give a human example, brothers, even with man-made covenant, no one can annul or add to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it has been put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Amen.
Good morning. Back in 1971, I made a good decision. I decided to come to Australia, and I just checked the temperature back in Denmark where my brother lives. They're in midsummer, and they've just got the same temperatures we have here. So I did make some good decisions. We're going to be talking about the promise fulfilled today. Of course, it's but first thing, of course, is first. What is the promise? What is a promise? Well, the promise, of course, we're talking about is one of redemption, and then from that we get salvation. Therefore, when you then ask the question, how does this come to be, then the short answer will simply be that the promises are always fulfilled by the person not only willing to keep that promise, but also capable of keeping that promise. Let us pray that we will have a full understanding through the guiding of His Holy Spirit for this passage. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our Father, we come that you may guide us through this passage, that you will reveal the truth to us in a way that it's meaningful, that it makes a difference in our lives, the way we live, the way we speak, and how we react to the world around us. May this be so by your Holy Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me try to clarify what I mean by capable. To get a good meaning to that, I really need to add words like authority and sovereignty to then fully grasp the depth of the quandary that all this brings about. See, in Ephesians 1:11 we are told, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And again in Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, within the realms of his total sovereignty, God's total sovereignty, over our lives and everything in heaven and on earth, he will allow us the freedom to do things that are not always really that nice, and even things that may be contrary to our own good. It is also what we know and like to call free will. And yet, that doesn't include salvation. Having said that, however, he still holds sovereignty over life and death. And if you and I are predestined to be with him, you will be doing things that he wants you to do, eventually. And you will also go where he wants you to be. And you will love him. And you will serve him. Because you know and you understand the fullness of the grace and the mercy he has poured out on you, according to the promise that he made to Abraham. So let's go back to capable. I could, and in fact I did at one time, and I didn't always make good decisions. I promised to take my children to Disneyland. But sadly, incapable as I was to keep that promise. It was obviously not in God's plan for our life, not just in financial terms, but also in spiritual terms as well. There were other plans in play for our lives, our families' lives, and this impacted, of course, on my then ability to fulfill my promise. I'd made some promises based on something that I thought that I could control. The only point being here, of course, is that only God has the ability to make and keep promises due to his absolute, his authority and his sovereignty. Paul eases into this passage today here in verse 15 with a simple human concept that is easy for us to understand because we know it. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Well, Paul speaks of a contract drawn up by men, arriving at an arrangement between men to which both parties agree to adhere to, or else any such agreement will be invalidated and there would be stipulated consequences for breaking that covenant, for that contract. On the other side, with God and his promised covenant, there are things very different to that. It isn't really a contract or a covenant at all, as we normally understand it, but it rests in a promise made by God, a kind of one-sided covenant, if you like to see it that way, a bit like a last will and testament, where once a person is dead, nothing can be changed. And this is what we also see in the covenant that God made with Abraham. It had been signed in blood, as in Genesis 15:9-10. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things and cut them in half, and laid each half over against one another. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot of fire and flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. It was made a covenant in blood. God had duly established his covenant and had not required Abraham to do anything other than bring in those animals. And he could never be annulled or amended. It was a permanent promise. But before we take this out of context, we need to grasp the object of the promise. Now, the promise was made to Abraham, to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referred to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. How does this then affect the Galatians of the day? How does it affect the Jews then and now? and how does it affect us, you and me, here today? But all that is given to us in Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So if the promise is for and in Christ, then we obviously also know that it does not belong to some of the Gentiles or some of the Jews, but only to all those who are in Christ, which is what Paul will tell us later in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We could argue, of course, that Paul's statement of the word offspring as a singular could be debatable even, as when we use a word family. Family looks singular, but we also know it can mean many. And does offspring also, in this case, also could mean many. We have a need to be comprehending the deepest theological meaning that Paul is actually now referring to in what he's teaching us, in that it is a promise was first of all attributed to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and through Jacob through to Christ. And it is through the portal of Jesus Christ that this promise then comes to the many, as we also get from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 14:6. He says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So it all comes down to Jesus, and from there it comes out to the promise to the many. Remember, this is not a biology lesson that we are talking about here, but it is a theology lesson. It is not a biological children of Abraham. It is all about the spiritual children of Abraham, who are the recipients of the promise, the people of faith. Paul then continues, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance come by the law, it is no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise, personally. Yet again, he disconnects the law from salvation. He preaches a law-free gospel, a salvation that comes through the promise through faith, which was an unconditional promise made by God, who alone is capable of keeping his promise. Then why the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. If you consider the timeline between Abraham and Moses in the desert, around 430 years, with the continued rebelliousness of the people, the law was given to Moses to make clear the vast chasm between the goodness of God and the sinfulness of man. To really make it clear. In the promise, God uses language such as, "I will." Whereas when you then come to the law, the language changes to, "you shall." It puts it on us that we have things we got to do. Or as John Stott explains it, the promise sets forth a religion of God consisting of God's plan, God's grace, and God's initiative in salvation. Whereas the law set forth a religion of man, consisting of man's duty, man's work, and man's responsibility, all of which we are incapable of holding. The grace of God within the promise required only to believe through faith, but the regulation within the law required full obedience in every detail, not just some. But every detail of the law had to be kept. Paul tells us and uses the same language in Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. Let me reiterate what I said earlier about the true purpose of this law that we were given by Moses. Law was given to Moses to make clear the vast chasm between the goodness of God and the sinfulness of man. Simply put, the law reveals our sinfulness to us. And through our inability to do anything that is good, and the impossibility of us to secure our own salvation. Paul, in fact, says so just in Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Obviously, it's fully revealed to him as a Pharisee, the sinfulness when he saw Jesus at Damascus. The law was given in order to make transgressions obvious to man and in a way to compel men to acknowledge their guilt before God. It is only when we comprehend our guilt that we then understand our need of Jesus, and the truth is revealed to us by his Holy Spirit that he has given us. In verse 21 he continues, "Is the law then contrary to the promise of God?" Well, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. From this, we obviously can easily deduct that we can consider the law a guide for you and I to understand the enormity of the mercy and the grace that is provided by that promise to Abraham. Some trivia that might be worthwhile having a look at here of the difficulty that laws, that man-made laws have in directing and protecting the people of Australia. We have, since 1901, we have added over 15,000 new laws to this country. And to simply to constrain or to protect us. And they're adding another average of 150 plus new laws every year to constrain us. And each year they do not rescind any of the old laws. They just add to them. Impossible. Why do I tell you this? Well, it's just to show how laws are incomplete as well as incapable of making people want to be obedient. Man will always find a way around the law. So they keep plugging the holes, but they never make it. The promise of God, however, with faith, will give people a desire to be obedient, even if we struggle from day to day. Now, before the faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. We're no longer under law. Thankfully. Thank God. By resting his case on the singular of the noun offspring, Paul is teaching us something really important about the authority of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. How could he make such a precise point from the Hebrew text of the Old Testament unless Paul believed that the Bible is the Word of God, written down by God's chosen men? Even though he did not use these precise words, Paul obviously believes that the Bible is infallible and inerrant from the first to last. If mere human terms like this, if I dictate a letter to a secretary, and that letter, does that belong to the secretary or is it mine? Well, it's quite clearly it is my letter and my thoughts, just as every letter and every word in the Bible are God's words and decrees. As Isaiah in 1:2 proves, when he starts his very book to write to us, it says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Well, the central focus, of course, in this passage is the promise. And with that, we should arrive at the full truth that Paul also wants us to commit to. To hold the Holy Scriptures in as high an esteem as what he does. If all this hinged on the law, we could find ways around them. But this is hinged on the promise of God, and therefore we cannot ever find a way around it. Let me summarize. Everything we read in the Bible focuses on and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, first to last. Everything we receive through reading the Bible is centered on his promise to Abraham and his offspring being Jesus Christ, which leaves you and I with no ability to change, deduct, or add anything to the words we have been given, just as little as we are allowed or able to change God's promise. Surely no one in here today thinks he can change God's promise, really. As a practical outworking of understanding that, we obviously all have certain parts of the scriptures that we struggle a little with. Some a lot. But we just got to keep reading the Bible until we do so. Until the Holy Spirit, in his time and his place, will reveal the truth to you as it is written down by men, given to them by God. That's all we can do. Keep reading, keep talking about it, keep studying it. And may indeed his Holy Spirit make all these things abundantly clear and obvious to each and every one of us as we live out our days on earth and await the day when we will in truth inherit, and what we will inherit will be the eternal life with him in heaven. That's the inheritance, because of our true inheritance as promised. That promise awaits us in heaven. We have a life to live here. We have a time to share the gospel with the people around us. And then we will be with him in heaven. That's the promise. Let us pray together. Our loving Father, we do come to you to thank you for your sometimes incomprehensible word, love, grace, mercy, all the things that you pour out on us undeservedly. We come to you, Lord, to ask that you may, through your Holy Spirit, continue to guide us each and every day as we live our lives here, that we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we will love the people around us and share the good news of your Son with them. May we indeed live a life that honors your name all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.